Good evening. Darling, can you hear me back there? If you would, turn with me, please, to Philippians 2. That's going to be our first part of Scripture. I'll be jumping around a little bit tonight, but not too bad. Philippians 2. And verses 5 through 11. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. the Lord, we see here, what I want to focus on is these two verses here. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I told Will I didn't really have a title for this, but if I had to title it, I would call it No Provision or Running the Gauntlet. There's a piece of history that I want to read to you that I had been thinking of for a little while and had kind of made a little bit of a connection. I'd say a poor connection, being it coming from me, but a connection nonetheless. This piece of history is Daniel Boone captured at Blue Licks, Kentucky. On Sunday morning, February 8th, 1778, at Blue Licks, Kentucky, Chief Blackfish of the Shawnee tribe with 102 warriors captured a salt-making party of 27 people at Blue Licks. Among the captives was Daniel Boone, and this was before he became famous. Blackfish had told Boone that if there was the slightest resistance, he would be the first to die. The men at the spring were not working because the river water was high and covering the spring, but were lying on their blankets, taking a day of rest and enjoying the day. They first mistook Daniel and the Indians for Captain Watkins and the relief party that was supposed to come relieve them from their duties. But soon they realized it was Indians, and they scrambled for their guns. Daniel shouted, "Don't fire. If you do, all of us will be massacred." The men obeyed with reluctance. William and Samuel Brooks, the brothers of Boone scout Thomas Brooks, were the last to give up their weapons, but they finally added their rifles to the pile. When all the arms were stacked, the Indians came in from every side. They encircled the men and ordered them to sit down together. The Indians were very happy. They had captured 27 white men without firing a shot. Some of the warriors wanted to kill the salt makers to revenge the death of their chief Cornstalk. Cornstalk had been killed in another incident. But the Indian chief that was there wouldn't have that. He called a meeting together and wanted to let everybody's voice be heard. So at one point, this chief Blackfish invited Boone to join the circle of these tribesmen and present his arguments. One after another, these chiefs got up and presented their arguments, and then Boone finally got up, and he gave a speech. He said, "Brothers, what I have promised you I can much better fulfill in the spring than now. Then the weather will be warm, the women and children can travel from Boonesboro to the Indian towns, and all live with you as one people. You've got all these 27 young men. To kill them as has been suggested would displease the Great Spirit, and you could not expect future success in hunting nor war. If you spare them, they'll make you fine warriors and excellent hunters to kill game for you. These young men have done you no harm. They've surrendered and consented as asked. Spare them, and the Great Spirit will smile upon you." Well, a vote was taken. 59 voted against, 59 voted for the salt makers to be killed, and 61 voted to let them keep their lives. So Boone's speech was a success. They made preparations for the march, and Boone and the men had to follow suit. When they got where they were going for the night, Boone noticed Indians clearing the ground for what was a gauntlet. Boone made a protest saying that the men were promised to not be hurt, even through all these meetings and all that they had. And the chief, Blackfish, he replied that the gauntlet was not for the men, but instead for Boone. He said he made no provision for himself, only for the 27 men that were with him. Blackfish gave Boone the option of running the gauntlet there or when they arrived back in town, and Boone chose to run the gauntlet there. He ran the gauntlet at full speed, running close to one side where the Indians couldn't get a good blow at him, thinking that, you know, he could die right in this moment through running through all these Indians. And he had not thought to provide provision for himself. He runs through. He knocks a Indian down at the end, and it's over. Thankfully, he's only got minor injuries, and he's still got his life. Like I said, this is a poor comparison, but this is a story of a mere man in Daniel Boone. Is definitely in no way, shape, or form a comparison to what Christ did for us, but I can't help but look at the similarities. Boone made provision for these 27 men. He didn't think of himself. He didn't make provision for himself. We don't see him concerned at any point. Even when presented with what could have been death in running the gauntlet, Boone takes the challenge head on. Before time began, Christ made no provision for himself, but he did for you and me. He didn't give a second thought about dying on the cruel cross or running the gauntlet for you and me, just like Daniel Boone did. I just want to, you don't have to flip here. I'm going to be flipping around a little bit. Luke 23, verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Even in the darkest of hours, being crucified, we see our Lord made no provision for himself. Now, he could have gotten off that cross at any time. He could have made provision for himself where he didn't have to go on that cross. But we don't see that. Even while those around him mocked him, the soldiers sold his clothes, he didn't make a provision or a way of escape at any moment. He did, however, make provision for that thief on the cross. Not a provision as an escape from the cross, but in not a temporal provision, but an eternal provision. The thief had nothing to offer Christ. He had not been baptized. He had never participated in communion. Probably never had heard of Christ before this instance. No witness, no mission trip, no Easter Sunday church clothes. had nothing to offer Christ, yet Christ made provision for him. The only thing that this thief could do was believe. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ made provision for us. He died for us. Just as this thief on the cross was a dying sinner and could not offer anything to Christ, I mean, he was helpless. He had no way to do anything. We're the same way. We're not up on the cross, but we're helpless. We don't have anything to offer Christ. All we can do is believe. And you know, I see things on the internet about, you know, trying to compare the thief on the cross with, you know, you don't have to do anything, but that's not true. There's nothing we can do to make that provision for ourselves. It only comes from God, that, you know, but we are expected to do things. You know, it's even the best of what we can do is no good, but yet we still need to do it. And even in all that, Christ still died for us. He made provision for no provision for himself, only provision for us. So we see two thieves on two different paths. Commentators say that their thoughts on this, maybe both thieves reviled Christ. You know, all we've got to look at is what Scripture gives us, but both thieves may have reviled Christ at first. But we see one thief, he continues to revile Christ. Although he's in pain and suffering, he really doesn't have any reason to be reviling Christ. He's in the same situation. This bad situation that he's in still didn't humble him. It didn't change his heart, and he He didn't come to Christ. He couldn't come to Christ. his heart was hard to the very end. The other thief, on the other hand, whether he reviled Christ or not, the fact that he was hanging there in that situation did humble him. We see a change, a change of heart. He comes to Christ. It was described by, and I'm paraphrasing this, described by Matthew Henry as the thief, literally, that is dangling over hell is saved. He's right there at the door, right there at the end, and he's saved. Christ made provision for him right there at the end. Although it's in his final hours, Christ still made provision for him. That isn't to say, and we've heard it hundreds of times, we don't need to wait till the end. And this is an example of needing to wait till the end. It's just the thief, in his circumstances, was at the end when the Lord saved him. We shouldn't wait till the end because we may not have the opportunity to come to Christ if we wait. And two, a deathbed conversion may not be true conversion. It may just be a cry for help. You know, it's those of you who are older than me have probably seen it a lot of times, people that hold off until the end, hold off to the end, and either they don't do anything or they have a conversion right at the end, and it you know, it really doesn't give the family a whole lot of hope, or those around them a whole lot of hope. They, you know, you still wonder, but this thief didn't wonder. He knew the provision that was made for him. And he didn't purposely wait till the end. It's just his circumstance. Two thieves, one rejects Christ, the other comes to Christ. Both are only inches or feet away from Christ. Christ died for both. He made provision for both, even when he made no provision for himself. He ran the gauntlet for all of us. He conquered death. An Indiana cemetery has a tombstone in it that it's over 100 years old with an epitaph that reads, "Paul, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." And after many years, a young man walked by and wrote beneath the epitaph, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." We don't have to worry about knowing where the converted thief went. We know where he went. And the same with us if we have had a change of heart and have been converted by Christ. The provision's there. Christ already paid the price for it. We see the thief tells Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A prayer of a dying thief to a dying Savior. You know how we know which way this thief went? Because our Savior answers him. He says, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus provides provision for this thief and our brother in Christ. Matthew 4, turn back there, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread." Jesus, we see here, has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the tempter, or the devil, says to him, "If you're the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread." Well, first off, if Jesus was hungry, he didn't have to turn these stones into bread. He could have made them out of anything. You know, he could have made food out of thin air. He didn't need to prove himself by falling off the building having angels protect him, because he knew he was already protected. He didn't have to gain the world from this tempter, because he already had the world. He created the universe with just the words from his mouth. And again, circling back, we see Christ making no provision for himself to get out of this. He's in this situation. He wants to be in this situation. And the tempter comes along and tries to make him think he needs to get out of this situation. When we rely on ourselves and the things that we can do, we get caught in these situations. You know, if it were me, there's no way I could go 40 days without eating. I couldn't go 4 hours without eating, without having to provide some kind of provision for myself. But we don't see Christ doing that. He even after all this time, and all this temptation, he doesn't make provision for himself. Even when offered the whole world, he already knew that God the Father owned everything, the whole universe. He didn't need any of that. He made no provision for himself. He went through the gauntlet for us. He made provision for us, even when he wouldn't for himself. We see so many times of God's provision in the Bible. I know the preachers talked about it recently, and Brother Robbie talked about it recently, and from time to time, about Abraham and Isaac and the sacrificial lamb, and you know, the trip that was made up the mount, and you know, Isaac got to be thinking the whole time, Where's the sacrifice? You know, and they get up there, and he is the sacrifice. And through all that, the Lord provides a provision once again, as he does for his own. He provides provision in that ram caught in the bush. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in a fiery furnace. Anyone else would have died, but the Lord made provision for him. He's there with them. I don't know how he did that, supernaturally allowed them to withstand the flames of that fire, but he did. He provided provision for them again and again. Noah and his family and the provision of the ark. Again, you know, it was a lot of faith that it took on Noah's part, to him and his family, to build this ark and to do all the things that the Lord wanted him to do. But in the end, the Lord provided provision for him. He kept the ark floating and kept all those animals the way they were supposed to be. I saw this week National Geographic saying that all these animals were made up that were on the ark, and they don't believe in the one who can provide provision. So, you know, they think it's just a tale that's been made up through the years. But the Lord provided provision for Noah and his family, provided provision for them not only in the ark, but he provided provision for them afterwards. If they hadn't had the animals on the ark, they wouldn't have made it very long once it landed. The Lord is always making a way or having provision for us, either in temporal things or eternally. As I said earlier, he didn't take that thief off the cross. He didn't provide him with a temporal provision. What he provided him with was an eternal provision. And that's what we need to be seeking towards. Not a temporal provision. Even when things get tough and things get hard and we're going through a lot, we need to be seeking for that eternal provision that he's already paid for us at Calvary. Brother Kenny, if you could lead us in a word of prayer, please.